Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Well, good morning, church family. As Pastor David said, my name is Jacob Thomas. I serve as the Students and Discipleship Pastor here at Rolling Hills, and I'm so honored to be with you here on Senior Sunday. This is the time that we recognize our high school graduates for their academic achievements, and we're also in the middle of our Be Holy, Confronting Sin series, and this morning we're going to be talking about selfishness. Now, throughout this series, we've been working through what does it mean to be holy, and that's really just a word that means to be set apart. That as Christians, we are going to live in stark contrast with the rest of the world, which is going to mean we're going to confront sins both in our lives and in the world. It's going to bring conviction of the Holy Spirit, and these things, they're going to kind of get in our backyard a little bit. So I'm going to go ahead and preface my message with saying that. It's going to get in your backyard. It's going to be okay. If I had to spend the last couple weeks preparing for this and being convicted by the Holy Spirit, now you got to listen and be convicted as well. All right. Okay, so the Bible speaks a lot about selfishness, but for a moment, I just want to make the point clear here is that holiness is the goal of every believer. If you've been in the room walking with Jesus at any amount of time, you know that, listen, when we choose to believe in Jesus, our lives are changed forever. Our relationship with God is restored. We find freedom from sin. We can't help but tell other people about the power of Christ Jesus. And you also know that in this life, we still fall short and we still sin. That in this life, however much time God has allotted for us on this earth, there is work to be done. And so in this series, this Be Holy series, we've been looking at not just sins out in the world, but sins that still dwell in our hearts. So we kicked off this series with sexual sin. And in that, we learned that we can actually honor God in our bodies when we abstain from that sin and follow His design. And then we talked about worry, that when we actually cast our anxieties upon Jesus and fix our eyes on Him, that's the best way to honor God and to love those around us. And then last week, we talked about unwholesome words, that this is special ability that God's given us to communicate and speak life into one another. We can honor Him and honor others rather than tear each other down. And as I said this morning, we're talking about selfishness. And the theme throughout this series is simply that this sin that is in our life, that dwells in our hearts, is redeemed in Christ Jesus and made something greater. And so such a large topic that God speaks volumes about, and selfishness specifically, it's one of the most acceptable sins in our day and age, in our culture, and it can be very pervasive in our church. And the entirety of Scripture is answering this question: what is God to do about man's sin, his pride, and his selfishness? And I want to make it very clear, the Bible is anti-selfishness. Jesus is very much pro-humility. In fact, as He's commanding His disciples to come and follow after His example, the one characteristic He places above everything else, this is how you're going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus, is humility. And so I want you to understand this big idea I want us to walk away with this morning is that the power of selfishness is great. There's no dancing around that. And yet, the power of Jesus' humility is greater. That Jesus humbly went before us on our behalf, and now He's inviting us to go and lead and serve humbly. And so we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, if you have a copy of God's Word or pull it up on your mobile device, we'll also be here on the screen behind me. But we'll be in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and Paul writes this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. Let me pray for our time together. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we're so thankful for, first of all, just the opportunity to come and gather together as a body of believers and to worship You. Such an incredible time. We know that Your Holy Spirit is here. We pray that as Your word is preached, I would get out of the way, that You move in our hearts and our minds to show us the next step You have for us in growing in our holiness. We love You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. So I want to set a little bit of context into the book of Philippians, and that's going to be where we start our conversation. See, the book of Philippians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And in fact, it's known as one of his prison epistles. So epistle is just a fancy word for letter. It's one of his prison letters. He wrote this from prison. And listen, this is a church that he is encouraged by. He is delighting in. If you look in the book of Acts and see all of Paul's missionary journeys, you learn a few things about the church in Philippi. You learn that this is actually the first church that he ever planted. You also learn that Lydia, who's a tent maker there in Philippi, she is the first Christian convert in Europe, and she would go and help plant that church. And throughout it all, you learn that they were a generous church, that in whatever Paul asked in his missionary journeys, they were more than happy to give. And I want you to see that by all metrics, this was a model church doing all the things Paul delighted in. And yet, there's something stirring in their midst. It's very pervasive, it's unnoticeable. He says, selfish ambition and vain conceit. Don't miss this, church family, that the one thing that can ruin a church's good reputation is a selfish and prideful spirit to make things all about ourselves. And Paul is saying this here. It's not a lack of people. It's not a lack of resources, not a lack of any of those things, but it is a selfish spirit. If you're taking notes along with me in today's message, you'll see in the first point of your worship guide, selfishness stands in direct opposition to the message of Jesus. This passage that we're in begins something like a compliment sandwich. So you have your good news, and you got some of the bad news. Hey, this is what I'm seeing, do this, and then follow it up with the good news. So in the very beginning, he says, hey, you have encouragement, comfort, unity in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. Make my joy complete by not falling into vain conceit and selfishness. Don't try to prop yourself up above others. And then finally, he ends up this passage with, consider the example of Christ, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. But I want to focus on the bad news just for a moment. I want to focus on this selfish ambition, this vain conceit. You see, there's a temptation among these people to fall into this selfishness. If you read in Philippians chapter 1, Paul acknowledges, hey, there are leaders around Philippi that are preaching God's word, but their motivation is selfishness. And so that's why he brings it up to this church. He said, you're doing a lot of good things, but I know there's a temptation to follow after these leaders and follow after that message, and I don't want you to do it. Paul and the rest of Scripture bring out the truth of selfishness, and we have to be aware of it because it's so sneaky. Like it's a sin that just kind of creeps in. And what can look great on the surface, underneath that selfishness can erode the work that God is doing in a church and the work that God is doing in an individual's life. So why don't we take a moment and let's trace it all the way back. Where does that selfishness come from? You'll see in your second point that selfishness is rooted in insecurity. Selfishness is rooted in insecurity. So if you know your Bibles, you know Genesis 1, page 1 of the Bible. God creates the heavens and the earth, creates man and woman. He sees it all very good. He gives them plants. He gives them a garden. He gives us fruit, all the things that they can enjoy. And in chapter 2, he says, look at all these great things that I've given you. I've given you enough shelter and food, enough to have the abundant life and presence with me, most importantly. And then he says, but listen, a command I give to you, do not partake of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you do that, you will die. And then what happens? We have a serpent enter the story. We know this to be Satan, who's craftier than any other animals of the kingdom. And he talks to Eve, and he asks the question, did God really say that? No, you won't die. In fact, you'll be more like God. And from that moment forth, he convinces Adam and Eve that, one, you should be like God, you should want to be like God, and two, God's holding out on you. Like, look at all this stuff he's giving you, that's great and all, but there's something better that he's holding back from you. And we do this today, don't we? Like, we assume that we know more than God knows, because it's our plans, our abilities, our interests, right? Like, I know better than God knows, right? And we buy into the lie that if we just sold ourselves out to God and lived fully for him, then somewhere out there is an uncertain future that is actually better than the life that God has given us. That's insecurity. Now, not only does Scripture refute this lie, but Scripture reminds us that God is the one who is in control. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says this, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. See, we believe we're the best qualified in our lives, and when things don't go according to plan, we get insecure. And we get insecure, and that leads to selfishness. And that selfishness from that insecurity gives way to narcissism, to power mongering, and other forms of putting ourselves above others. And I want you to hear this. It's not overly malicious, right? Like, we justify it when we get caught. I'm only doing what I was supposed to do to take care of myself, right? It can't be that bad. You know, I love superhero movies, and one of the reasons why I love them, I love to focus on one character, that being the villain. I love the origin story of the villain. And one of the reasons why I love it is because you see the very beginning. You wonder, how could a character like this go into so much evil and violence and deception? And you take it back to the very beginning. They have a perceived need of theirs that is not being met. And when that thing isn't met, they then take matters into their own hands. And that one decision of taking it into my own hands to meet this need then leads to another decision, leads to another decision. Hour and a half into the movie, you're like, yeah, this has really gone off the rails for this guy, right? Let me give you an example so you can understand. So Thanos, right? We all know Thanos. All right. Sounds like it, but if you've been living under a rock for the last 10 years, let me explain. So Thanos is like the big bad guy of the Marvel Cinematic Universe. He's always fighting the Avengers. He's got this master plan that's absolutely evil. See, he wants to eliminate half of life on the universe. And you might be thinking, man, that guy, he sounds pretty evil. Well, no, he's, I actually think he's kind of a nice guy if we got to know him. And I say that because his motivation isn't just to eliminate half of life. No, what he sees as a perceived need is that there's not enough resources to go around. There's not enough resources to go around, so I'm going to take matters in my own hand, eliminate half of life, and then the next guy doesn't have to do this as well. Now, none of us are supervillains in the room that I know of, okay? But when we operate out of that insecurity, we drift further and further into sin, and eventually we have to ask ourselves, how did I get here? Like, what decision did I make that led me here? The humble person knows in Scripture that in God's wisdom, he has not designated you the end-all be-all for every decision in the world. In fact, he's not even designated you as the end-all be-all for every decision in your world, okay? There are things that are outside our control. And Paul says, man, make my joy complete. Don't focus on the things that we can control, the things that we find pride in, but give those things up to God. In order to put to death selfish ambition, we recognize that we control a lot less than we actually do. Now, don't misunderstand me here. There's a lot of things that we're responsible for. But when we're being true about the things that we're responsible for, we can then choose to encourage and build each other up with those things. So if our insecurity is found in selfishness, then where do we find our security? Where is that security found? See, our security isn't found in the things that we think we can hold tight to, or our own plans, but it's securing yourself and Christian community. And the enemy knows this. The enemy knows this because he aims to isolate us from that community. You see here on your notes that selfishness gives Satan a foothold in our relationships. Satan is going to use that insecurity and use that selfishness to isolate you from community. And I don't know if you need to hear this morning, I'm going to speak this lovingly to you this morning. If you find that everybody in your life is a source of conflict, and at some point you're going to have to find the lowest common denominator, and I think you'll find it might be you. Now, I love you. It is you. It's definitely you, all right? Now, remember who first introduced the insecurity? Satan, right? He's the one that got you to buy into the lie, the one that convinced you God's holding out on you and you got to determine what's best. He's the one that convinced you got to have things your way. But Scripture promises that when we choose to try to have things our way, sin will follow. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Satan is using sin, and let me explain to you how Satan uses sin, all right? So when he gives you a temptation and you're considering it, Satan is your greatest cheerleader before you sin, and he's your greatest critic afterwards. You know what I'm talking about? right? Like before you sin, he's whispering in your ear, hey, that satisfaction, that pleasure, the way that you want things, you can have it right now if you just took it. Instant gratification, just like that. And then afterwards, he's yelling in your ear, you're here again? That sin again? God can't save that. God can't save you. You're never going to grow. That's Satan. He's trying to separate you. Satan seeks to isolate us from God and from others. He wants to convince us that we have to do this all on our own. You know, Thursday night, man, I'm going to speak to the room here for a moment. Thursday night, we have Versus Night coming up, all right? And the reason why we do this, men, is because somewhere, I know, somewhere along the way for you, a parent, a coach, life circumstances, somebody told you, you're going to have to figure this out on your own. You're going to have to do this alone. And the reason why we have Versus Nights, things like this, is a chance for us as men to come together, worship God, and say, hey, we don't have to do this alone. We don't have to buy into that lie. We can support each other in all the ways that we lead in our various capacities, in the home, in the workplace, wherever it is. Men, don't buy into the lie that you have to do it alone. Commit to being at church. Commit to raising your family in redemptive community. And what I mean by that is it is a place that is not built on selfish ambition, not built on building yourself up, but on helping each other in our spiritual journey. Because you see, community fights selfishness. To look around and admit, man, I really need Jesus and I need this church. And I'll be honest with you, I'll shoot you straight here. When you commit to being involved at church, you know what you're gonna find out? This place ain't perfect. This church ain't perfect. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. The person next to you is not perfect. We're not perfect. And that's important to remember because, as you see here in your notes, selfishness believes it's perfect. See, we do a great job of finding selfish tendencies in others, but we really struggle to find our own, don't we? Like, let me ask you this. Why do we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but judge others for their own mistakes? Or why do we believe in our best intentions, but then criticize the actions of others? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. We need God to remind us what's true, especially when living selfishly feels like the most natural thing to do. As I said, selfishness stands in direct opposition to the message of Jesus. It stands in direct opposition of growing in holiness. So if holiness is the goal, selfishness is that goalie, that we can do all the right things, and yet if we don't kill that selfish spirit in our hearts, then we missed it. Selfishness never admits that there's work to be done, that the person needs radical Christ-centered transformation. Now see, selfishness believes it's perfect, because it's operating at someone else's expense. Does that make sense? Like, I don't ever have to worry about keeping on growing if I surround myself with people who are gonna continue to put up with my selfish tendencies. And the second that they don't, I can cut them out of my life because they're toxic. See how that works? I mean, we see that today, right? We see that in cancel culture. We see that in social media and the selfie generation. It's selfish people rarely see the cost of their own selfishness. We're not self-aware to see that. And I want to point out here for a moment, self-awareness, that's such a valuable asset. That's such a valuable thing that comes with humility. William Vanderblumen, he's a church hiring guru. He has this church hiring firm. He helps churches come in and interview candidates and find the right job for them. And he wrote a book called Be the Unicorn. And what he did there is he took some of the highest capacity candidates, kind of looked and saw what are 12 traits that each of these candidates display. And one of them is self-awareness. And throughout the book, he takes in these testimonials from folks who have worked with his search firm before. And he has a quote from one of these individuals. He writes this about self-awareness, and I just love this. I've had self-aware leaders model humble and servant leadership, and those who are not self-aware model narcissism. Narcissists may find some success, but as soon as they leave, the mess they leave is revealed. Those who model self-aware leadership, their success has staying power because it's never about them. Like, these are individuals who place the mission of the team above their personal preferences. If you want to grow in holiness, you got to put the mission of Jesus over your own personal preferences. Look back at the church of Philippi. The only thing Paul knew would bring them down isn't a lack of resources or ambition, but that they focus too much on themselves at the cost of others. So here's a practical tip. So with one of your closest friends, family members, coworkers, whatever it is, here's something that you can do, and it's It's kind of serious here for a moment. Take them out to lunch, take them to coffee, whatever, and just sit across them and say, hey, what is it like to be my friend? Woof. That's a question, right? Or what is it like to sit across from me? Like to really be, take the courage to be vulnerable. And what you're doing is you're creating that feedback loop to give you humility and self-awareness to know what it is that you need to work in. Because growth and holiness means admitting we're not perfect and we need something outside ourselves to grow. And the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of community. So now I want to come to humility, right? This is the good news. This is the antidote. This is the cure, the way in which we can remove selfishness in our lives. And pick up with me back in Philippians chapter 2. We will start with verse 5, this passage in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See here in your notes, humility restores and grows relationships. Humility grows and restores relationships. Follow the example of Jesus. I love this passage. Paul is painting a picture of Jesus' entire mission and his work, but I also love it because his life, his death, his ministry, his resurrection, all of those things in this passage work in tandem with the other two persons of the Trinity. That he's obedient to the Father's will, that he was born to a lowly estate, that he's working through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's perfect community happening there, and he gives us the over-lavish fulfillment of that in humility. His sacrifice on the cross, it restored our relationship with God, and then it allows us to get to know him intimately. And not only that, he gives us the chance to go do the same in our community. In the brokenness that we see, we can find forgiveness and extend that forgiveness. So humility is only going to happen in the context of relationships. You cannot be humble in a vacuum. Paul gets practical later on in Philippians chapter 2. He says, hey, do everything without grumbling or arguing. So church family, I want to ask you this morning, are you a grumbler? When times get tough, do you resort to criticizing others or do you commit to being a part of the solution? Now, this is hard work. Right? And this is hard work to do in the world around us. It's hard work to do in our hearts. And one of the surefire ways I know of to develop humility through relationships is serving at church. Serving at church. You'll see in your notes, humility is servanthood. We serve because Jesus first served us. Again, Paul says, consider Christ, every step to the cross, every decision he made, every bit of it was a step of humility. When he could have used his divinity to free himself, he chose to be obedient to the Father's will. When he could have used his authority to prop himself above others, to belittle others, he didn't. He chose to be born in a servant's position. Every decision he made was to the benefit of others. And we follow his example and trust that he will grow us in holiness. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. He's commanding us to follow after him in service. So where are you serving? How are you growing? You know, in honor of Senior Sundays, we recognize our high school graduates. I thought I'd take a moment and celebrate and honor our family ministry leaders, those in kids and students, those who are in this room, those who are next door serving our kids. And to honor them, I got to asking over the last month, ask some of our students, what are your thoughts on the church, what are your thoughts on your leaders? What are those things? And I want to give them a voice, give them a platform here this morning, and I hope that you're encouraged by this. So I asked them first, what is it that you love about church? And a student wrote, my favorite part about church is being able to talk to friends about hard topics. Another one writes, I can see my friends here and feel the Holy Spirit's presence when I walk into the church building. So they have a place where they can belong. I asked, what is Gen Z bringing to the church? And a student wrote this, my generation is bringing more opportunity than ever for lives to be turned around. My generation is going to help bring the lost to salvation. You know what I'm hearing in that? A generation that has a purpose. A generation with a mission. They don't have the plan. They don't have it all figured out right now. But they got a purpose. They know what their marching orders are. And then I asked them about their leaders. And listen, like I said, these are people in the room. I hope this feels personal for you. I said, what is it you love about your leaders? And I had a student write, my small group leader has impacted my life in so many positive ways. She has taught me to memorize verses through the tough times or when worrying gets the best of me. I had another one write, he's been able to pray for me. She's helped me when I was bullied. And he invited me when I needed it the most. Finally, I asked him, what would you tell someone who's considered serving? Student writes, it makes a big impact just knowing people will show up. It means you care about us, and that says way more than anything. Let me tell you, you don't need a background in education to serve in students or kids. You don't need to be the smartest. You don't need to be the coolest. You don't need any of that. You just need to show up and be faithful. That speaks more to these kids than anything. And then this student writes, she's serving in our kids' ministry. She writes this, it's a privilege like no other. You get to be involved in their lives. You get to help guide them in their journey with the Lord. As a student who's worked in the kids' ministry, I highly encourage it. So we wrap up here tonight, or this morning, and we're celebrating Senior Sunday. I want us to understand that we are celebrating 18 years of ministry. That includes preschool, kids, middle school, high school. I'll just be honest with you. If you think Senior Sunday is just a high school celebration, then you do not understand all the time and energy that leaders poured into these students to get them here on this stage. I'm telling you this because right next door, all right, we have a whole generation of kids, and they're going to be standing on this stage in 18 years, 13 years, 10 years, whatever it is. They're going to be standing on this stage, and I promise you, they're going to want to look out and see adults who poured into them when they had nothing to give back. They're going to want to see that. And church family, I'm asking you this morning, how are we going to help them in that mission? How are we going to help them know the Lord? We need you serving. I mean, look at all this growth. This is great. I love it. I love having more people in the room. I love the beautiful building. It's all very, very fun. But if we choose to make it about us, then the selfishness is going to kill us. Like, there's a reason you don't know where Philippi is on a map. And so how are we giving back to the next generation? Make sure that faith does not die. Continue to pour into them. Sign up to serve. My message to you seniors, we applaud you for your accomplishments, but don't stop there. Be a leader for the next generation. Serve them in the way that your leader has served you. And by the way, that's a message for the whole room. That's a message to all of us. Serve those who have nothing to give because that's what Jesus did for us. As Pastor David mentioned earlier, we have this core team sign up. And listen, it's got family ministry. I'd love to have you. I'd love to have you sign up and serve our kids or our students. But there's other places as well that God's calling you to. I just know it. And I'm asking you to consider signing up for this. And you might be saying, well, I don't really know. I'm not the most talented. I don't really know what to do about this. I don't know how to get to know, talk to a child, whatever. Hey, listen, we specialize in making sure to make it easy as possible for you to share the gospel of Jesus. In the way that you share with students, in the way that you hold the door open for first impressions and serve coffee, in the way that you worship. That's our job. We want to equip you to do the work of ministry. So consider signing up. Consider filling out that card. As we celebrate our seniors here today, as I said, we get to reflect on many of the students who grew up at Rolling Hills. We get to reflect on 18 years of ministry, 18 years of adults pouring into the lives of the next generation of students. And so we get to hear a special testimony from one of our seniors at our Franklin campus. If you want to check out the video on the screen here behind me.
It's official. You're about to graduate. After 7 years together in small group, it has been a joy. It's been a joy to watch you and really all the senior girls navigate school, relationships, hard stuff, great stuff, celebrate, but too, just walking through the tough times together as a group. It's been a gift specific to navigating hard times. Like, what about your relationship with Jesus do you feel has made all the difference?
When I was younger, I thought that I had had that relationship. But then when I had gone through some hard times, I lost a couple of my grandparents to cancer. It really just shook what I thought was the firm foundation of my faith. after all my prayer had gone unanswered, I had thought why that had happened, and I really turned away from God. A few years later, I really made my faith my own, and I was baptized by you. And the following year, I had found out that my dad was diagnosed with cancer, which was really hard to hear, but it was also different this time because instead of turning away from God like I had, this time I turned to him and I really just felt his peace overwhelm me. And I knew that no matter what happened, it was all going to be okay because it was all part of his greater plan.
And I'm excited to see what the Lord has for you in this next season. I know that similarly, I've watched this journey for you through baptism, through just cultivating deeper roots in your relationship with Jesus and being intentional daily. Those things are markers of growth, and it has been a joy to watch you grow. It's been beautiful, and I'm excited for this next chapter.
7 years is a long time that you've stuck through it, the good and the bad, through our lives, through your life. It just makes me think back to when I decided to rededicate my life to Christ after all of the hard things I had been through. And you were there for me at Beach Week when I had made that choice. And then the following Sunday, you baptized me here. I don't think there's a way to really put into words how big of an impact that you've had on all of us and me especially.
I love hearing Callie's story and all the seniors that she represents here at Rolling Hills. I also love hearing Rosanna's story. You know, just her being faithful for 7 years being with this student through thick and thin, through some awesome milestones, some dedication to Christ, baptism. And it just took showing up. Just a willingness to say, you know what? I'm gonna join this team, this winning team, what God's doing in the life of our kids and our students, and I'm gonna show up and be faithful. So I encourage you, church family, if any bit of you whatsoever is considering that, mark that down. Mark that on your core team serving card. And as we mentioned earlier, if this is your first time visiting with us, you're like, man, these guys are really about it, serving. Yeah, well, fill out that connection card first. We want to get to know you. And you can mark any next steps that you feel like the Lord's calling you to.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app, follow us on social media, or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.